If you want to follow along in your Bibles as I read our scripture lesson this morning, I'm reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. If you're pulling a Bible out of the bench in front of you, most of those, that would be page 1232, 1232. We are wrapping up this morning a series on the book of Philippians. We've been exploring this letter for a few months now, and it's appropriate that we end this series on Thanksgiving, because that's how the Apostle Paul ends his letter, with sounding notes of Thanksgiving. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10, we read this: I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be accredited to your account. I've received full payment, and even more, I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, with this first blanket of snow over the grass this last weekend, we know winter is near. The leaves of brilliant colors have fallen to the ground, and now branches are empty. Harvest has drawn to a close. All the farms and the orchards are closed for the winter. All the grain is stored away in bins, all the haylage and silage packed into bunkers. All the fruits and vegetables have been preserved. Creation has concluded a season of beauty and productivity. And now it will lie dormant for a season. The landscape will be a mixture of browns and whites for several months. For most creatures, winter is the most trying time of the year. The season of fighting for survival, when the winds are cold and the food is scarce. Some of us enjoy the winter season. Snow does have its own beauty. We find ways to interact with it: skiing, sledding, snowmobiling. We build snowmen and snow forts. Some of us appreciate the coziness of a fireplace, the warmth of a hot beverage, or an engaging book. But after a while, winter becomes long and trying. The short days do something to us. We get tired of shoveling snow, and the cold winds seem relentless. We get cabin fever. We long for warmth and color, grass and fields, tilling and planting, picnics and barbecues. The first buds and blooms of spring re-energize us. All that was dormant and appeared to be dead bursts back into life. The first verse of the passage we just read, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul literally says that his rejoicing is because their concern for him has blossomed anew. It's bloomed. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright translates this verse: I've been having a great celebration in the Lord because of your concern for me has once again burst into flower. He had not heard from the Philippians for quite a long time. His experience of being in prison was like a long winter, cold, colorless, and discouraging. And then Epaphroditus shows up to encourage Paul, to offer him greetings and gifts from the Philippian church. And it was like spring coming forth and flowers blooming. If you've been enduring a season of discouragement yourself, if your soul's been cold like winter for some time, I hope and I pray that this Thanksgiving day, this day of counting our blessings, of focusing on the people we share life with and the gifts that we've been given, I hope this will be like the first green shoots coming out of a cold ground in the spring. I hope this Thanksgiving day will be like the first colorful flower that you see after a long, cold winter. If your life has been filled with good things and you come to this day already filled with gratitude, I hope this day just adds another dash of color to your picture or one more collection of lush to your garden. As we've seen the past several months, this whole letter is warm and full of thanksgiving. It's full of gratitude, but Paul ends his letter with a thanksgiving. He wants the last thing that the Philippians hear and remember to be thank you for yourselves, for your partnership, for your generosity, for your encouragement. Thank you. Thank you. He reports rejoicing in the Lord, he says, which is another way of saying, I thank God for you. I celebrate before God that you have showed me and you have cared for me so much blessing. You've given me so much gift. He's saying pretty much the same thing he began his letter with in chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I'm always praying with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Something that's fascinated Christians about this passage that we just read, it's fascinated Christians throughout the centuries, is how Paul masterfully gives thanks both for giver and gifts. He doesn't say, thank you for being generous. I don't really care about what you gave me. He also doesn't say, thank you for your gifts. I'll appreciate them a lot. How do we give thanks for the good things in our lives without becoming too materialistic? How do we avoid, you know, that sometimes we're so into our presents that around Christmas time we get a gift, we unwrap it, and I'm like, oh, this is so great, so cool. We kind of walk away and mom or dad say, hey, say thank you. Say thank you. This Thanksgiving, how do we celebrate all the many things that we're thankful for without getting our hearts set on such things of this world? I think our culture has this idea that we should do this little thing of being grateful, and that gives us some brownie points with God and with each other to feel a little less guilty about joining the stampedes on Black Friday or focusing on material things for the next month. Well, we've given thanks, now we can be greedy again. Where we're all supposed to spend every last little bit of extra of our budgets and then some. Philippians 4:10 through 20 gives us some godly wisdom for approaching thanksgiving before his holy presence. And with gratitude both for giver and gifts. And the way Paul pulls this off is by setting some things that we usually think are separate together. He joins what is often in tension. And I want to spend the rest of our time just exploring three dimensions of this. He puts gratitude and contentment together. He puts friendship and partnership together. He puts gifts for ministry and gifts for God together. And these are the three things I want to explore. Before we jump into this, though, one more point of big picture perspective here. In Paul's letter, he has given thanks for the Philippians, for all God's gifts, for God's gifts of salvation. He saves the material stuff for the very end. He makes sure that he has said thank you for the people over and over and over again before he says thank you for your gift. I think that gives us a good big picture perspective today. It's easy to be thankful for the turkey and thankful for the stuffing and the gravy. It's easy to be thankful for all the objects that we have. This Thanksgiving, what to first and foremost say thank you to the people that we have. Because in the end of the day, that's what really, really matters. And I think we all agree that's important. So the first tension, gratitude and contentment. The Apostle Paul here talks about being so grateful for the good gifts that the Philippians sent him. And then he, in the same breath almost, says, but I didn't need them. I didn't really need them at the core of who I am. I'm actually very content. I'm content when I have plenty. I'm content when you've given me all of this enough. I'm content when I don't have all of this abundance. And we hear this. We hear Paul say, you know, I rejoice for your concern for me. And then he says, I'm not saying this because I needed all of this. And we think in our 21st century ears that he's being ungrateful. We think Paul is like diminishing his gifts. But what he's actually doing is holding these two things together, because only when we're truly content can we be truly grateful. Only when we're not desperate for this. If we're hungry and we're desperate for food, we spend all of our time just gobbling it down, and we don't have much time to say thank you. We're getting so much in a hurry. If we're in a desperate situation, and I've met with people that are in very desperate situations, and I give them a small gift, and they say, all right, this is going to help me buy such and such. The very next thing out of their mouths is, can I have some more? Not thank you. When we're not content, we don't show true gratitude. When it's all about focus on our needs, our needs, our needs, our needs, and then we go out and try to meet these needs, Thanksgiving gets bypassed. So the Apostle Paul is reminding us of something that is a principle that transcends cultures, I believe, is that we don't express our thanksgiving for other people saying, I desperately need you, I can't live without you, in a way that sucks people into us, diminishes their own selves as if they just exist for our benefit. But if each of us has a sense of contentment that God has and will provide everything that I need, we can welcome people into our lives with a warm embrace that doesn't manipulate, that doesn't reek of desperation. It's this gratitude of, you're not what I deserve. You're a gift to me. In the days that Paul wrote this, the concept of being content was understood by the larger culture and the Stoic philosophers of being self-sufficient. Contentment, the ancient world believed, was the ability to provide for your own needs and not need other people. And so in the original hearers, Philippians are hearing Paul talk about this sense of contentment, but he redefines it with this sense of gratitude for others and their gifts. Not self-sufficiency, but other-focused thanksgiving. He knows that he's not just pulling himself up by his own bootstraps in life. He knows that others greatly bless him. But his rejoicing and his contentment is found first and foremost in the Lord, in God, in Jesus Christ. He has a sense of his own identity in Christ, and therefore he doesn't need to manipulate other people to bolster his identity. He has a sense of security in Jesus Christ, and he doesn't have to place people around him to give himself a sense of security. He has a sense of being saved and being redeemed and being forgiven in Christ Jesus, and therefore he doesn't have to use other people to make himself feel less guilty. This is the way he expresses gratitude for the Philippians, grounded in a sense of inner contentment and peace. I encourage you to find contentment and begin there. Find peace with Jesus Christ and begin and operate out of that sense of self, of finding your purpose and your place in God's family, in God's salvation story. And then you can really appreciate others, and you can really appreciate the gifts that they give. The second tension that we find here Paul navigating is the tension between friendship and partnership. Friendship being a sense of people offer out of benevolence and out of care. In friendship, you give to one another not out of primarily a sense of duty or law, but out of desire and compassion. When you have a friend, you don't offer them help because the law requires it, or because, well, I guess it's my brute force duty as a friend. You offer it out of generosity. But if you have a partnership, if you're in a business partnership, then there is a sense of obligation, a sense of there's a contractual duty that you have to one another. And the Apostle Paul says that he and the Philippians, all before the face of God, have both of these dimensions together. That in a sense, we do have a duty and obligation to lift one another up, to meet one another's needs in the family of God. But that shouldn't simply be an obligation like another tax that we have to pay, that we have to do. It's a duty that we delight in doing because we are both friends and partners in the gospel. So Paul navigates this, especially in verses 14 through 17. You shared in my troubles. He's thankful for the Philippians for not simply being like business partners that, well, you have to hold up your end of the bargain, I'll hold up my end, but they acted as friends there and empathizing and caring for him and supporting him. And they supported him when no one else would. Philippians sent him gifts when other people had forgotten about him. When he was in need, they were the first to inquire and the first to respond. And so the Apostle Paul calls them partners in the gospel. He's said that before, and he says that again here. That their gifts, the gifts of their own encouragement, the gifts of having them praying for him, the gifts of their personal support and their finances that helped him feed his stomach, were both out of friendship, out of love for him, and out of partnership, out of obligation to stand together for the advancement of Jesus Christ and his gospel. We both have an obligation, but it's important not to have the spirit of simply rote duty as we share with one another, as we give ourselves for the good of each other. There's both justice and mercy at work in the body of Christ. Let's not tear those asunder, but keep them together. Finally, the Apostle Paul equates their gifts to him as gifts to God. I think perhaps many of us have a sense that when we give to the cause of a ministry endeavor, someone who's out on the mission field proclaiming the good news of Christ and then calling up people to care for and support one another out of this newfound identity in Christ, that those who are out there feeding the hungry in Jesus' name, those who are clothing the naked and healing the sick in the name of Christ, that we ought to support them. And when we support them, we're supporting God's very work himself. We believe God himself is involved in their ministry. And so when we give our Thanksgiving offering today, yes, we give technically to people and institutions that are doing good things in this world. But we are giving in faith that this is giving to God himself and God's very own projects and God's own advancement of his good name. He's called some people to spend their whole life in that mode, in that focus. Pastors, missionaries, even Christian non-governmental organizations that are proclaiming the good news of Christ as they work to meet the needs of the poor. And I believe giving gifts to those causes is giving gifts to God himself. But I think each one of us individually can also find opportunities to do this with a neighbor or an acquaintance. If you know there's a need in the community around us, that you could be part of God's generosity in your own community. If there's a neighbor that's been ill with cancer or is facing a mound of other medical bills, someone who just lost a job, someone who's not sure how to put this nice grand meal before themselves on this Thanksgiving holiday, if you give your gifts to that person, I believe you're also giving a gift to God, so long as you do it in the name of Christ. So long as your gift accompanies a message of, I care about you, I'm a Christian, I believe God cares about all people and would want me to share the love of Jesus by sharing this gift with you, then you are giving to God and you let the results up to God. You leave the impact up to God. You leave that in his hands. If someone receives a gift and squanders it, that's between that person and God. Gifts for ministry and gifts for God are joined together. And so this day, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, I think the Apostle Paul focuses our gratitude by holding it together with an inner sense of contentment. He wants us to be thankful together, both with a sense of friendship and a sense of partnership in the gospel. And our generosity today, our ministry, our gifts for ministries have been gifts to God himself. And we entrust these gifts to his work, into his hands. As you gather together to celebrate one another, celebrate the gifts of each other, of the people that God has placed in your life, first and foremost. And second, celebrate the goods, the benefits, the blessings that these people have given you personally. And we will glorify God in our Thanksgiving day.